We've been doing great chapters on Sunday nights. This is one of the unique chapters of the New Testament in that all the letters are red. I mean red in color. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, there's only four chapters like that. This is the first one you ever come to where the entire chapter is the words of Christ. It's also part of the Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon of our Lord, and many of you have been quoting tonight verses from Matthew 5. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I'd like to go to Matthew 6 tonight and just scan it and hope the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you and give you something tonight that will help you as we have been honoring the Bible all year by doing memory verses and by preaching on different chapters on Sunday nights, and also trying to distribute the Word of God through soul winning, passing out tracts and John Romans, and look forward to a good week of that. Let's look at John chapter number 6 this evening in the New Testament. This chapter begins by the Lord teaching us three secret disciplines that are rewarded openly. And not everything we do should be in secret. Keep that in mind. He just told us in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, in verse number 14, you are the light of the world. And then verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The world's supposed to see our good works. But there are three good works in the next chapter that are to be done completely in secret, with no show whatsoever. They are A, giving alms, B, prayer, and C, fasting. You read about giving alms in verses 1 and 2. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thine left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so I can't imagine this here, but Brother Dan, they must have played some kind of fanfare. Verse number 2, actually before they gave alms, with a trumpet. Now, they're not like the trumpets we have today, which have the three vowels, but can you imagine me doing that before I give somebody some money to the poor? That's what they must have done. I mean, if I'm reading verse number 2, correctly, our Lord back then said, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Some guy walking around with a trumpet, about ready to give something to the poor, maybe some blind beggar there. Everybody's looking, and he hands the money down. The Lord says, you have no reward. No reward. Now, we need to make an application of that, of course. That when it comes to alms, not tithes, not offerings, but when it comes to alms, that is gifts to the poor, do it in secret. In fact, be so secretive about it that your right hand or your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Now, brethren, we need to remember the poor. This thing is taught so many times throughout the Scriptures that's fundamental Christianity, is remembering the poor. In Matthew 26:11, Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. You have the poor with you always. There's always some poor people on earth. Proverbs 21, verse 13 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. We cannot cry, my stars, there are so many poor people. And there's poor people in our area. There's poor people in our church. There's poor people around the world. I don't know if you're aware of this, but people are dying in mass in Somalia, starving to death by the tens of thousands. It's unbelievable over there. You used to see old pictures growing up of the little kids walking around with emaciated little spider legs and big bloated stomachs. That's happening in Somalia right now. And we can't feed every person in the world, but every single Christian ought to find a poor person, whether it's locally, whether it's through missions, and find some way to help them. We have got to be just on guard that we don't get this attitude like all my money's mine. And as soon as we get our paycheck, what can I go out and buy for myself? What can I have the best of? Psalm 41:1 says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Consider the poor. And there's poor people around us. There's poor people in our church. And by American standards, they're poor. They're needy. They can't make ends meet. They live in a financial despair every day of their life. There's even people in this room tonight that just don't ever seem to have enough. Not only that, but in the New Testament, it teaches Galatians 2, verse 10, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Remember the poor, the church said. Okay, they were saying in Galatians, okay, we're not under the law, you don't have to circumcise, blah, 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 but please at least remember the poor. Remember the poor and help poor people out. Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith." As you see those that are believers in Christ, and maybe they got saved out of difficult situations, maybe they made wrong choices and so on, yet we still need to try to help them. It says in 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is alone." Now, I've just read maybe a half dozen of what I have been told are over 300 references in the scriptures for us to remember the poor. To remember the poor. And sometimes you can't maybe give a lot, but maybe you can give $1 or $5 or $10, or you can help get something fixed, maybe a car or a refrigerator or something. And we do live in a land where there is becoming a greater disparity between the rich and the poor, and things are getting more and more difficult for all of us. We got to tighten our belts, and things are getting very difficult for some people. And the Lord said, "When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So notice three secret disciplines that are rewarded openly. Number one, alms. Number two is prayer. In verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." Here's the same statement about prayer that we read about alms. "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." God is watching what we do. He's watching if you give gifts to the poor. He's watching if you pray in secret. You know, secret praying, closet praying is honest praying. It really is. I mean, I could be asked to pray publicly or something and give out some flowery prayer, and by the end of your prayer, people say, wow, can that guy pray? God's not impressed at all. But you get in the prayer closet alone with God, and you might as well be honest because he knows everything anyways. And you pray to the Lord in secret, and he will reward you. Please understand that praying is a discipline that is rewarded by God openly in a person's life. I want to encourage you to be a man or a woman of prayer. I want to encourage you boys and girls to get in the habit at a young age of shutting the door on your bedroom, kneeling down by your bed, and praying to God in secret. See what God will do. One of our young men testified earlier about how he decided to really test his own prayer life and pray some real specific prayers and how God answered those specific prayers for him. Specific prayers get specific answers. Why? Because God rewards secret praying openly. Openly. You know who's praying, who isn't. Fasting is a practice that is to be done in secret. We are not to let people know when we're fasting as much as possible. Now, when I'm fasting, there's always somebody says, hey, you want a bagel from Tim Hortons? And I say, no, no, thanks. Oh, man, these are great, man. They got raisins in them. The butter just you know, seeping in, just oozing out the other side. You ought to taste this thing. You know, that happens to me a lot, you know. And you just say, no, really, thank you very much. And you try to keep your fasting in secret. And it says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast, like the guy with the trumpet. Wanted everybody to know, man, I'm fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Man. Exact same phrase three times. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Alms, praying, fasting. And man, can I tell some stories about fasting? I won't, but man, I believe in fasting so much. Fasting for others. If I can't think of a reason to fast for myself, I usually hear just by somebody talking, somebody who needs you to pray and fast for them. And man, has God done some things through fasting that just has been a reward openly. I want you to notice the second part of this sermon. First, we saw three disciplines that are rewarded openly. Second of all, we see an outline for prayer. As we go back a little bit, the Lord was talking about prayer, that we should do it secretly, shut the door in the closet, pray. But he also gave some instructions on prayer in verses 7 and 8. He said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. In other words, don't repeat memorized prayers over and over and over and over and over again. He says the heathen do that. But if you're not careful, you'll end up doing the same thing, and so will I, especially those of you that pray a lot, will end up saying the same words over and over and over again, and our minds like a million miles away while we're praying. Sometimes you just got to stop, get up, walk around the room for a little while, get your bearings back, get back on your knees, and get back focused on prayer. God does not hear the prayers of vain repetitions. But then he gives an outline for prayer. This is very famous. This is an outline. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Verse 9, notice this is an outline. He did not say, memorize this and just recite it over and over and over and over and over again, because two verses earlier he just said don't do that. Don't use vain repetitions. But we see in this outline several things that our prayer lives are to begin first of all with worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We ought to go in there and instead of just getting on my knees and saying, "Dear God, I don't have a lot of time here today, and I got my whole grocery list here of requests, so I'm going to talk fast, you listen fast." Somehow we can treat God that way if we're not careful. No, we need to start with some worship of God. Boy, they talked about the need for worship of God at the conference. I'm going to get a message. David Gibbs preached on worship this week. It's one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard on the subject. We need to start prayer with worship. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name." And then after worship, we then go into praying about his kingdom, not ours. His kingdom. We go into his kingdom or his work in verse 10. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's God's will on earth? Things like that. All men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. These are the things. We're supposed to be praying about God's work, God's ministries, the souls of lost people. That's what we pray for first when we begin to get our requests after we worship. And then that will put us in a right spirit to go to the third part of prayer, verse 11, where we begin to pray for our needs. And by the way, our needs tend to diminish when we start praying about God's works and the lost of the world and the missionaries of the world and the churches and so on and so forth and the end times and the government and those that are in government for their souls to be saved, all the things about God's will that we're supposed to pray about first, all of a sudden our needs kind of diminish. And it says here in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Lord, just get me through today. And we pray about our needs. We take our needs. And then we go into our need for forgiveness, verse 12, as we pray. "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." In other words, those things that I owe people that I have not given them, forgive me, just as I will forgive those who are debtors to me. Now, most of us are thinking right about now money. We owe greater debts than that. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." We may have to pray a prayer of forgiveness and say, "Lord, I was supposed to love people today and I didn't do it. I didn't pay my debt towards society. I'm sorry. I owed people love today and I didn't. And Lord," and this will help you too, get along with other people, "forgive me of my debts as we forgive our debtors." There were people today that owed me love and I didn't get it for them. I forgive them. Well, that'll help a marriage. Amen? "I didn't get any love." Well, it looks like they didn't pay their debt. I guess you're supposed to forgive them. Trespasses are the opposite. Trespasses are when we do things to people we shouldn't have done to them. Debts are when we don't do for people what we should have done for them. And the Lord, in these prayers, tells us debts and trespasses in Luke's account. And then we pray for spiritual strength and deliverance. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We look to the Lord. We don't just go into life in self-confidence saying, "Well, nothing's going to happen to me today." But we say, "Lord, I am weak. I'm going to face temptation. Lord, please help me to stay away from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. It's your kingdom, your power, your glory. I need your help." And I think we would be much more in the way of victory if we would just remember this basic outline for prayer as we pray each day. And then there's a third point, and there's only four. A third, I think, major division rather in this chapter of what the Lord's teaching, and that is his discourse on forgiveness. Now, I did just mention some things about forgiveness, our debts and our trespasses. And with that, right after this prayer, we have the Lord revisiting the subject of forgiveness because he put it in the prayer in verse 12. Now he revisits it in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive not, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so there's a little bit of a discourse here on forgiveness, third of all, that the Lord revisits, where we see from the text that we have to forgive people of their debts and their trespasses. And if we don't, he says, I'm not going to forgive you. Now that's going to affect your that's going to affect your fellowship with God. It is not going to affect your relationship. Your relationship is that you are a child of God when you are born again of God's Spirit into God's family. Relationship is secure forever, but fellowship is conditional. Fellowship is conditional. Just like any one of you parents know that you, when you gave birth to your children, relationship is permanent. Permanent. They'll always be your son. They'll always be your daughter. Relationship is permanent. Fellowship isn't permanent. That son may grow up, that daughter may grow up to have some kind of a rebellious spirit, a stubborn spirit, proud spirit, disobedient spirit. And it may even come to the day where they get to a certain age or something, and you're going to have to say, son or daughter, I'm sorry, and I've seen this parents have to take this kind of tough love. You cannot live here, because if you live in my house, you have to live under my rules, and you absolutely refuse to. I'm sorry. You can't live here anymore. And there comes a time sometimes where parents have to do that. I hope that never happens to you or me, but there does come a time, and I've seen parents have to do that, and sometimes that will help correct the behavior of the child. Tough love. Disfellowship. You know, we're taught in the Bible to disfellowship with certain people. And it's not God letting us be meanies who are unchristian and judgmental. There's always people in the group like that. They're so compromising today. No, it's to serve God's purposes and bringing about a restoration of fellowship as we disassociate ourselves with some people. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out in the world. But now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. This one is always getting in fights and stuff. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. It's called separation. It's called disfellowship. And in that same chapter, previously, they had to put a man out of the church because he was committing fornication with his own mother. And Paul had to write to that church and said, what is wrong with you? That kind of behavior is not even mentioned in the world. The world hasn't even gotten that bad. And you're letting this guy stay in your church? They said you need to discipline him and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But when you get to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, they restore that man into fellowship because he repents. And his repentance was sincere, and they restore him back in. Look, there's nothing that says your kid's got some right to stay in your house for the rest of his life. And if there comes a point where they refuse to obey, and they're of that age where they're adults and so on and so forth, then you have to say, sayonara. If you ever want to come back, these are my rules. You live by these rules. And I know that's kind of tough love, but man, this lax love today certainly isn't working. There has to be times where we deal, and that's how God is. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, that's going to lead to disfellowship. You're still going to have a relationship with him. You're still going to be God's child, but he's not going to talk to you. You're not going to have fellowship with him until you come back and say, Lord, I forgive that person who trespassed against me. I forgive that person who owed me a debt. I forgive that father who owed me love and never gave it to me. I forgive them. Look, I've met people walking around saying, well, I haven't forgiven them because they've never asked. Boy, aren't we mature. Christianity 101 is Christ being spiked into a tree one day, and the first words out of his mouth are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christianity 101 is Stephen being stoned to death, and they're whipping rocks at him. He's never done anything wrong in his life in their presence. They're killing him with rocks, and he's crying out the last words of his life, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's Christianity. Not waiting around. Well, as soon as they come and fall on their knees and with mountain rivers and rivers of tears flowing down their face, they beg me to forgive them, then I'll give them forgiveness. No, we ought to have so much forgiveness ready in our hearts that we almost expect people to sin against us, either as debtors or trespassers. And it's just so ready, it just flows. It's just from the overflow of our walk with the Holy Spirit. Say, oh yeah, no problem. I forgive you. I'm not talking about abuse and all that kind of stuff. You get out of abusive relationships. And you separate from abusive relationships until you get the help. Nobody's got to stay in an abusive relationship, especially physically abusive. You can get yourself killed that way. No pastor or evangelist or missionary or everything, anyone should ever counsel someone to stay in a physically abusive relationship. I knew an evangelist did that once, and the lady got murdered. He has to live with that the rest of his life. I've heard of many preachers that have done that. Not me, man. When there's physical abuse, I say, get out of the house. If you need a place to hide, I'll put you in a place to hide. I'll never find you. Nobody has to put up with physical abuse in a marriage relationship. And they ought not to have to put up with verbal or emotional abuse either. We're supposed to be heirs together of the grace of life in marriage. It's supposed to be a blessing where everybody benefits from that. Pastors, you guys are going to be pastors, man. You're going to have to live with your counsel. You got to live with it. Disfellowship, a discourse on forgiveness. We ought to forgive. We ought to forgive, and we ought to forgive. And then finally, he has the right perspective about money and anxiety. And boy, there's a lot of that. If there's ever a time when our country needed verses 19 through 34 of Matthew 6, it's now. Because I don't think things are going to get much better. I don't think anybody in Washington has the answers. I don't know if you've been listening to this stuff lately. They're clueless. Our country is in a state of economic confusion, state of mental confusion. And I always think of Daniel, who, while his country was being judged, Israel, and he was a captive in Babylon. He talked about God's judgment. He said, to us belongeth confusion of face. You know God's already judging a country when he sends confusion to the mind of your leaders and they can't think straight. I got to be careful here what I say, but we got people in Washington, Albany, who do not understand you cannot spend more than you take in. They can't grasp that concept. It's too deep for them. It's too much for them. Brethren, things are going to get harder. But this text tells us that's not time to worry.
first.
Time to trust in the Lord. It's time to put God first. One of the most famous verses in this chapter is verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. We read earlier in the chapter, if you give alms to the poor, God will reward you openly. And then he picks it up here in verses 19. He says, if you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 20, he says, God will bless you, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And rust doesn't corrupt what you've sent on ahead to heaven. Thieves can't break through and steal what you have sent on to heaven. I have a diverse portfolio. I do. I have investments in over 100 missionaries around the world. It's pretty diverse. A couple of them have flopped, but most of them have done a good job. And you know, unlike Wall Street or mutual funds or anything else like that, those things might be able to help in this life, but not in the next. But giving to the Lord and giving to missions helps you in this life. When we use that famous verse over in Philippians chapter 4, which is, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, that is in the context of giving to missionaries. It says, after you give to missionaries, my God will supply all your needs. I'm going to take care of you in this life. Then Paul, in the same text, Philippians 4, said, everything you give will go on your account in heaven. Now, there's an investment that Wall Street can't promise anybody. You go down to Wall Street, find those rich guys and so on, as they're walking in the morning, say, hey, can you tell me anything I can invest in that will benefit me in this life and the next one? Man, they'll just look at you wide-eyed like, where did you come from? I got work to do. They'll walk off, they'll think you're some nut, some alien that showed up. But they can't make that guarantee, but God's word can. Jesus says right here, where your treasure is, there you are. And then in the light of finances, verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If you got this single purpose in your eye, the single focus on what? On the things of God. I got a single focus on the things of God. And I'm going to use what means I have for the things of God. The Bible says your whole body will be full of light. Your whole life will come into a proper perspective when you invest your money in the Lord. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But if thine eye be evil, verse 23, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. In other words, you forget about God. My hope is in money. What can I buy with my money? I got to trust in my money. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he says, the next verse, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Nobody's ever done it before. You won't be the first. You're going to either love the one or hate the other. You're going to hold to the one, you're going to despise the other. You know, I think the most difficult conference we have to get people out to every year is missions conference. Stewardship conference. Why? Because they know we're going to deal with the heart. Why? We're going to deal with the pocketbook. Giving the missions. Now, some of you got this down and you're saying amen in your hearts. Maybe you can say amen out loud, but praise the Lord. Because you've seen God's blessings. You know, the offerings of this church have been the best they've ever been for the last 3 to 4 years. They just keep going up. Missions keeps going up. We're ready to take on more missionaries. We really are. That recession did not affect this church one iota. Because enough people have grasped the idea. It's in God's control. God is not affected by a recession. He's not affected by $4 a gallon gas. He's not affected by $5 or $10 or whatever it's going to. Not affected by it. In fact, that's just an opportunity for him to show how great he is. So Jesus says in verse 25, take no thought. Verse 28, why take ye thought? Verse 31, therefore take no thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought. What's that mean? That'd be like saying today, don't worry about it. Put me first. Jesus is saying, put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put me first. Don't worry about it. Now, I heard a statistic. This is a long, long time ago, where 80% of the American mind is concerned over money matters. Now, that's an old statistic. That goes way back. I've quoted that for many years. It's probably about 20 years old now. I don't know if we're any better or not as a country. But I remember a financial guru saying that 80% of the average American's minds regards money matters in their life. Man, I don't even think about it at all, except just to keep it in order, pay my bills, you know, deposit money in the bank and so on and so forth, and just kind of keep the budget, that type thing. Brother John, I don't worry about that stuff at all. It's in the Lord's hands. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a liberating way to live. Is not to think about money. You pay your bills, you tithe, you give offerings, you give to the poor, and then you have discretion about your future. You're not stupid about your future. I mean, you do some planning for your future, but you trust God who takes care of the birds and the flowers. That's what he says here. I'm not going to read the whole text because we're going to close in prayer here, but he's talking here about birds and flowers. God is saying, look, I'm the God who cares about the birds and the flowers. Not one of them plants a garden. Not one of them builds a house. Not one of them builds a barn. Don't you think you're more valuable to me than birds and flowers? That's what he's saying. Don't worry. Jesus is saying, don't worry. Just put me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. What? Food, clothing, raiment, protection, shelter, that stuff. I'll take care of it. That's how big our God is. That's how big he is. Gina was telling me this morning how content her and Jim have become since they've been in the ministry. Amazing grace. She says, we've gotten rid of our internet. We've gotten rid of our whatever she had. I don't want to misquote her. Cable TV, TV, don't it? She says, she says, we hardly have anything left. We're happier now than we've ever been. The simple life. The godly life. Why? Their eye is single now. Their whole body's full of light. They know what's valuable. They know what's eternal. They're investing their whole life in it. And those other things mean nothing to them, bring no satisfaction to them, no fulfillment to them whatsoever. And as they weren't able to afford this or weren't able to afford this and weren't able to afford, and they had to cancel this and cancel that and cancel, pretty soon they said, wow. The less of that stuff we have, the more of God we have. That's where our sufficiency is. That's where our satisfaction is. The Apostle Paul put it this way about his life. And Jim's over there beaming, you know, while his wife's telling me that. And Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 1:12, and then we'll have prayer. For our rejoicing is this. Wow, I want to listen to this now. Our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Simplicity. Simplicity. Paul said, that's my rejoicing. I've learned to live the simple life, the sincere life, by the grace of God, and it's just caused me to rejoice. That guy basically had nothing, but he had God. Listen, some of you got to stop spending money. You just got to stop. You just got to stop it. You spend too much money. And you have a problem. Yours is a spiritual problem. You're not satisfied with Christ. And that's why you're going shopping all the time. That's why you're buying things all the time. You're not satisfied with Christ. I tell everybody, no matter what the problem is, I talk to guys all the time, I got pornography problems. You know why that is? You're not satisfied with Christ. You know why you got to go out and have that drink? You're not satisfied with Christ. You know why you love and worship sports? You're not satisfied with Christ. And folks, some of you spend money all the time. You're in so much debt, you're drowning. You don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Become satisfied with Christ. When you do, you quit spending money. You walk into 155,000 square foot Walmart down here in Hamburg, biggest one in America, and you say, there's not a thing in here I need. Not a thing in here I want. You got to stop spending money. And you got to get right with the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Listen, you got to stop spending money. You're going to need it someday. You got to start saving. You got to start giving. You got to use discretion about your retirement. I understand those things. But Jesus said you can't be a slave to mammon and God at the same time. It doesn't work. Nobody's ever done it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Get your eyes single. Focus on the eternal things. God is not going to fail you. He takes care of birds. He takes care of the lilies of the valley. He does a pretty good job with them too. He says even Solomon wasn't clothed like some of the plants I've created. The beauty of them. They don't compare. Solomon didn't come close to clothing himself as well as I can take care of things. I'll take care of you. Take care of you. Would you put me first? As the piano begins to play a hymn softly and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you'd want to come to this altar, maybe something, maybe alms. We talked about prayer, we talked about fasting, we talked about forgiveness tonight. We talked about prayer, proper prayer. Maybe our prayers are out of order and we're just kind of hitting God with a grocery list. I do that. I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, so often I fail to worship God and pray about his work and I just start hitting him with my needs. Maybe you want to come get your prayer life in order tonight at this altar, pray about that. How about the money matters? Boy, you know, some of you, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be your best friend tonight. I'm trying to be your best friend. Man, I'm not a prophet and I dead sure ain't a psychic. But I think we're going to have some hard times financially here in America. There was an expert from the Commerce Department down in Washington at the meeting. Philadelphia stood up. He said, I believe the day is coming. We're going to see $10 a gallon gas in America. How did you just react to that? What was in your heart? Beginning to worry? Or did your faith just kick in and say, well, to be quite honest with you, I wouldn't mind if our country slowed down. All this running to and fro hasn't gotten us anywhere. We can keep our families together. Maybe more people will come out to church. Man, I need some help. Great chapter. I didn't do it justice, but that's a great chapter. Take no thought. Four times Jesus said, don't worry. Please, please don't worry, Jesus said. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Look at the birds. The recession hasn't hit them. Look at the lilies. I'm clothing them. Taking care of them. I'll take care of you. You're worth more than these sparrows. Brother Justin's playing. I also want to call tonight for some extra prayer for teen camp. Maybe right where you're sitting or at this altar, you just want to pray about teen camp. Why? Because our teens are at that point where the devil wants them. God's always wanted them. He wants to pull them away, and they have a chance to get away from this world. Would you pray for them tonight? Where they can just hear the word of God. Would you pray for the preachers? Right where you're sitting, pray for the preachers, even though you don't know their names, that they'll have messages from heaven. It'll feed the souls of these teens. Would you pray for our young people? Pray right now. Pray specifically. God, call some of our young people to give their all to thee. To give their all. So many good people in the ministry or good laymen in the church were called in their youth by God at camps, at vacation Bible schools, at special meetings to give their all, men and women, boys and girls, and say, I'm not going to go into the world. I'm not going to live in sin. I'm not going to do what's evil. I'm going to do right. I'm going to remember my Creator in the days of my youth so I don't have to live with the regrets and the pains that I see others. I believe God can send revival, and maybe if things get really bad in America, the atmosphere, the soil will be prepared for revival, people seeking God. Boy, now's the time to stay close to God. Would you just pray for him? Pray for Brother Crome. Pray for the kitchen staff. Mrs. Broughton, one of our own, is going to be heading up the kitchen staff, feeding 250 people for the next couple weeks. She's going to need a lot of physical energy and wisdom. Others helping her, and maybe others are in charge too. Would you pray for her? Pray for her. Pray for her right now. Brother Frank down there helping with the sound and all of the things. Behind the scenes, so much work. All the men and women, the adults that have taken vacation weeks, adults taking vacation weeks to go down. Taking their vacation to invest in teens. Pray for them. Pray for them. As Brother Justin plays, just pray for anything on your heart right now. If you need to get up and leave, I understand, but you just go ahead and, if you have to go, thanks for coming. Pray for revival. Pray for the Northeast. Pray right now where you're sitting. God, send more men to the Northeast. I was talking to a young man from Cincinnati. At a conference this week. There's about 1,200, 1,400 people there. I ran across paths. He's seeking God's will. I said, brother, why don't you come to the Northeast and plant a church? He says, I think that's how God's leading me. I said, I wouldn't doubt it. We need you. We have the most people in the Northeast, and we have the least number of churches. Why don't you come and help us? Pray for the Northeast. Thank you just for taking a little bit of time tonight and praying. Pray for our president. Pray for him by name, right where you're sitting, to be saved. Pray for the senators. They're going to hammer something out in the next 2 days, and man, I just hope it don't make things worse in our country. Pray for them to get some wisdom. Pray for those in Albany. They've been making wrong choices, wrong decisions. Pray for the Lord to forgive our state and our country and to help our leaders. I believe God can answer prayer. Pray for our leaders tonight.